Well, we sang earlier that nothing compares to God's embrace. And there are some here this morning who need to experience that embrace, especially today. And we're going to be talking this morning about dealing with adversity in our lives. And adversity is just something that often strikes without warning. There are times when our peaceful existence is just turned upside down and we must deal with things like pain and heartache and fear, whether it's losing someone we care about, getting a pink slip from our employer, being misunderstood by family members or friends, the delivery of divorce papers, a message from a doctor that begins, "I don't know how to tell you this, but..." Things that flood our souls with worry and anguish. And the reality is we can be sure that sooner or later adversity will come into our lives. It is inevitable. The key is knowing how to respond when it does come. Today we are going to look at the most profound story of human suffering ever told, the story of Job. And you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles if you like, but we will have the scriptures on the screen. Now, Job is one of the most familiar characters in the Old Testament, a great man of faith whose faithfulness was tested by Satan. And this morning, we will see that Job trusted God not only in good times, but in bad. Today, we're actually going to look at five chapters in Job's life story, and then we'll talk about some life lessons that we can learn from Job. And we begin with chapter 1, which we will call Job's Disaster. In Job 1, we read that he was a very wealthy and blessed man. We read he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. And verse 3 of chapter 1 tells us he was the greatest man of all the people in the East. Job had it all. And then one day, without warning, disaster struck. The Sabaeans swept in, killed a number of Job's servants, and carried off his 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. No sooner was Job given that horrible news that he was informed that fire from the sky burned up his 7,000 sheep. And before that news could sink in, another messenger informed him that the Chaldeans had raided his land and killed even more of his servants and made off with his 3,000 camels. But it got worse. Look at the next message Job received from Job 1, starting at verse 18. "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead." Now, friends, I have dealt with a number of people going through a number of difficult experiences, and I will contend that there is no greater pain we can suffer on this earth than the pain of losing a child. And some of you may know firsthand what that pain feels like. And here Job lost all of them. Lost all of his children at one time. I mean, can you imagine the pain? Just let that sink in for a moment. How do you think you might respond if you just found out that all your children and all your possessions were gone like that? And how does Job respond? I mean, this is almost unbelievable. Chapter 2 in our story is Job's devotion. Job 1, starting at verse 20. At this news, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This text
tells us that after receiving the worst news anyone could possibly receive, Job fell to the ground. Now, there's nothing strange about that. But the thing is, he didn't fall to the ground in shock or because he was overcome by grief, which would have been more natural responses. He fell to the ground in worship. When Job was faced with disaster, he responded with devotion. Job's first response to this incomprehensible tragedy is to worship his God. In this, the darkest hour of Job's life, Job praises God. He openly acknowledges for all to hear that God is sovereign, that the Lord is in charge of everything, including life and death. He falls to his knees in worship. Now, this had to be a bit of a surprise to the devil. Because Satan was sure that this wealthy, godly man would chuck his faith once things got difficult. But Job proves that his love for God was not based on the possessions he was given. His love for God was based on who God is, the mighty, sovereign creator of the universe. And Job's response here shows his utter devotion to God, even in the face of adversity. And now we come to the next chapter in our story, and that we'll call Job's defense. We discover at this point that Job had some people who were close to him in his life, people who took it upon themselves to dispense a little free advice. We all have those people in our lives, don't we? And we could see that this comes after things got even worse for Job, because now he's also inflicted with very painful sores over his body. Now, the first to speak words of advice to Job is Mrs. Job. Job 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" So Job's wife's cheery words of encouragement, "Don't be stupid, curse God and die." Now, there are a number of theories as to why everyone in Job's family was taken from him except his wife. I am of the opinion that the cruelest act of Satan was not taking his wife away from him, but that's another sermon for another day. Let's just say Job's wife wasn't exactly supportive. I mean, after Job hears his wife's words of wisdom, he receives a little visit from his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. Now, think about it. What would you need from your friends if you were Job right now, especially considering that his own wife wasn't in his corner? Job needed compassion. He needed sympathy. He needed a listening ear. And Job probably would have received more of that if he got a visit from Curly Moe and Larry. But let's look at Job 4, verses 7 and 8, at the words of comfort and support offered by Eliphaz. Eliphaz said this to his buddy Job, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." So what he's saying is, Job, my friend, I mean, bummer about your kids and animals, but you reap what you sow, buddy. If only you had your act together, this wouldn't have happened. He lays a guilt trip on Job. And the hits keep on coming. We look at Job 8, verse 4, and we see how his friend Bildad rates on the compassion meter. He said this, "When your children sinned against God, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless." So what he's saying is, your kids got what they deserved. These kind of things happen in life when you're a sinner. Once again, instead of compassion, Job gets condemnation. Instead of grace, he gets guilt. Unbelievable, these guys. Now let's check out chapter 11. We read Zophar's words of wisdom. Surely God recognizes deceitful men, and when he sees evil, does he not take note? But a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man. Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame, and you will stand firm and without fear. So Job, my pal, it's not only your fault that this happened to you, you deserve more suffering than what you got. And then it's Elihu's turn to have a crack at Job. And his little speech runs from chapters 32 to 37. And although he shares some nuggets of truth with Job, he too does it in a critical, judgmental way. So here we have Job's friends blaming his problems on his refusing to confess and accept responsibility for his horribly sinful behavior. But was that even really the case? What do we know about Job? What does the scripture tell us about this man? Well, we find God's own words about Job in Job chapter 1, verse 8. He said, this is from God, there was no one like Job. He was blameless. He was upright. He was God-fearing. He was righteous. This is what God had to say about Job. And then in chapter 23, Job says of himself, I have kept God's way. I treasure his word more than food. So what exactly was it that would suggest that Job deserved any of this? Job's so-called friends put him in a position where he had to defend himself. Instead of bringing sympathy and comfort, they brought shame and condemnation. And sadly, today, even some of the most well-meaning Christians often unwittingly do the same thing. We say things to people who are hurting that we think are helpful that aren't so helpful. And I'm guessing many of you have stories. Johnny Erickson Tata tells the story of being in the hospital after her tragic swimming accident, which left her unable to walk, and being visited by elders from the church who said, if only you had more faith, you would get up out of that wheelchair. So not only can't she walk, she is made to feel guilty about it. Their careless words made a horrible situation even worse. And words like these are based on a false premise that God punishes his people for their individual sins. Well, did you ever stop to think that if God still punished his children for individual sins, then what did Jesus die for? God's word tells us that our sin, all of it, is nailed to the cross. Our Jesus has taken from us all our sin and all our shame. To suggest otherwise makes a painful situation even more painful. So how did Job handle this? We move on to the next chapter of our story, which I will call Job's disposition. One word that we hear over and over again to characterize Job as a person is patience, right? We say of others, they just have the patience of Job. Now maybe it's just me, but I think the patience of Job is a myth. That word patience is best described as calm endurance. That's what patience means. Well, let's take a look at Job 23 and find out how calmly Job is enduring his calamity. Job 23 verse 2 says, even today my complaint is bitter. God's hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to my dwelling. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all of this, I fear him. Does that sound like calm endurance to you? So what is Job feeling? He's bitter. He's angry, since bitterness most often comes from anger. He's lonely. He feels abandoned. He is fearful. He is so distraught that he's groaning. He's complaining that God is nowhere to be found. That doesn't sound like patience to me. That sounds downright normal. He was feeling exactly what most of us would feel if we were in that situation. Now, what we can appreciate most about Job's disposition is the fact that he was brutally honest. He put it out there. He says, "I don't like this. Why are you so far away, God? Don't you care? I'm afraid." Job was being real. And contrary to certain views in our culture, a real man is not someone who always holds his emotions in check, who never gets upset, who never shows vulnerability. A real man is a man who is honest before God. And that was Job. Honest enough with God to admit that his faith was wavering, but devoted enough to God to not give up. And that brings us to the final chapter in our story, Job's deliverance. In Job 42, Job was brought to a place of humble surrender. He learned a valuable lesson that even though his family, his possessions, and his health were gone, he still had God and he really didn't need anything else. And because of his faithfulness, we read in verse 12 that God blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He is blessed with 7 more sons, 3 daughters. He is given 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, twice what he had before. But note that God, in his love and compassion, did not give him a second wife. Clearly, he had all he could do with the first one. But rather than cursing God and dying, as his wife suggested, Job wound up living 140 more years. Job passed the test of faith with flying colors, and all that was taken from him was restored. Job loved his God in times of blessing and in times of suffering. Job worshiped God in times of blessing and in times of suffering. But perhaps most importantly, Job trusted God in times of blessing and in times of suffering. Even though his faith wavered at times, even though he couldn't understand why, even though things didn't make sense. You know, a common question that we ask in our culture today is, why do bad things happen to good people? And there's no answer to that question in the book of Job. But we do find an answer here to a more important question. How do good people handle bad things? And the answer, with faithful submission. We are to handle the bad things in life with faithful submission. Oh, how we need to get that. You know, we can get so fixated on the why bad things happen to us that we stay stuck in our pain. But we move forward when we begin to answer a more important question. How am I going to grow through this? We may never know why painful things happen in our lives, but we can be sure that God knows, and we can trust that He will always be by our side. I love these words from Oswald Chambers. He said, "Faith is unutterable trust in God, which never dreams that He will not stand by us." So what will difficult, painful circumstances bring about in our lives? Will it bring utter devastation or unshakable devotion? Will it be ruined fellowship with God or renewed faith in God? And the answer, my friends, is found right here. When adversity strikes in your life, do you believe in the core of your being that God loves you? That He wants what's best for you? That He would never think of leaving you? You will never submit to a God that you can't trust. But ours is a trustworthy God. You know, this story of Job teaches a number of valuable life lessons, but I'd like to leave you with just three today, and I know I need to be reminded of these things often. And the first life lesson is this: life isn't fair. Life brings hurts, and there are no guarantees that we will escape them. The world is filled with injustice and unfairness. There are all kinds of stories in the Bible that show this. I mentioned David earlier, suffered unjustly for years at the hands of King Saul, even though he was God's guy. And what about Joseph? He suffered unfairly, sold as a slave by his brothers, wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, imprisoned for something he didn't even do. Life wasn't fair for the heroes of the Bible. How can we expect it's going to be fair for us? Life brings hurts to everyone. Friends get cancer. Grandpas and grandmas die. Parents get divorced. Dads lose their jobs. And despite what many health and wealth preachers preach, being a Christian does not mean we will escape the hardships of life. Jesus said it very clearly in John 16. In this world, you will have trouble. Grandma ain't going to cross-stitch that and hang it on the living room wall. In this world, you will have trouble. That's our promise. There will be times when we think that life just isn't fair, and the cold, stark reality is, it isn't. So again, the question we must be asking is not, why do bad things happen to good people? But how do good people handle bad things? It's about faithful submission to a loving God no matter what comes our way, no matter how unfair life is. A second life lesson from the book of Job: it's okay to ask why. You know, this is something I cover extensively in my book, When Father is a Bad Word. Asking why is not wrong. It is not a sign of weakness. It doesn't show a lack of faith. It's okay to cry, to doubt, to fear, to question, to wrestle with our very existence, because asking why helps us in this very normal process of separating our feelings from the facts. Job did this. He processed his feelings before God. He was honest about his emotional state. He expressed feelings of bitterness and loneliness, abandonment and fear. That didn't mean he was not being faithful. It means he was being honest. And yet in that process, he discovered truth. That even though his circumstances were bad, his God was good. His God was good. To have faith is to trust God even when we, for the life of us, can't understand Him. That being said, it's normal to ask why
when bad things happen. Sometimes when we ask why, God tells us what parents often tell their kids when they keep asking why. Because I said so. That's why. I found in my own life, many times God doesn't give me any real explanation. He doesn't spell out His logic. He doesn't offer His rationale. It is what it is. And that's just how it is. And we need to submit to God's authority and trust that He knows what He's doing. And that leads us to the third life lesson from the book of Job, and that is this: God is worthy of our trust. You know, trust is easy when life is going smoothly, isn't it? The test comes when life stops making sense. But God wants us to trust Him even when we don't understand Him. Warren Wiersbe has a wonderful quote. He said, "When trials come, we should not ask, 'How can I get out of this?' but 'What can I get out of this?'" Job never gave up on his God, even though everything that was dear to him was taken away. And friends, we can't either. We need to place our trust in God. I mentioned earlier that asking the question why allows our feelings to do battle with facts. We may feel hurt or sad or lonely or confused, but that doesn't change who God is. Listen to these words of David as he sifts through his feelings to get the facts. Psalm 142. "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who knows my way." No matter what, God is trustworthy. From the prophet Isaiah, this is what the Lord says: "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God." No matter what, God is trustworthy. And then the encouraging words from Job himself: "I know." Now, Job's not saying, "I think," or "I'm pretty sure," or "I used to believe, now I'm not so sure." "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes." No matter what, God is trustworthy. Through all his pain, Job knew categorically that God was good, and he trusted Him. You see, our pain is not without purpose, friends. And God is worthy of our devotion regardless of what happens in life. The truth of the matter is, God is good all the time. Job understood that. God is good when we get that job that we prayed for. God is good when we don't. God is good when the doctor's report includes the word benign. God is good when the test results show otherwise. God is good when we're in the delivery room crying tears of joy as we cradle a healthy newborn. And God is good when, like our daughter and son-in-law 2 years ago, we cry tears of anguish over a miscarriage. God is good. God is good. Even when life is bad, God is good. Will you pray with me? Sovereign God, we will all face trials in our lives. May they not bring utter devastation, but unshakable devotion. May they not ruin our fellowship with you, but renew our faith in you. Help us to remember the truth about you, that you are worthy of our trust in good times and in bad. We offer this prayer in the mighty name of our Jesus. Amen.